The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Within the book of John, there are these I am statements. All throughout the book of John, Jesus says, this is what I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Now, of all of these I am statements, there's one that stands above the rest. And the I am statement that stands above the rest is when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Of all of the things that Jesus says about himself, the image of a shepherd is the most gripping, the most powerful, and the most profound. And that image of the good shepherd is where we turn our attention this morning. For those taking notes, we began with the big idea this morning. The big idea is simple enough. Jesus is our shepherd. That means, number one, Jesus calls for his sheep. Number two, Jesus comes for his sheep. And number three, Jesus cares for his sheep. So first, Jesus calls for his sheep. Now, to understand what that means, in verse 4, Jesus calls for his sheep, we have to know something of the imagery of the day. In each town, there'd be this community sheep pen, and the pen would be large enough to hold hundreds of sheep from all of the local shepherd. So every local shepherd, when it became evening, would take his flock to the community pen, and then during the night, one shepherd or one gatekeeper would watch all of the sheep in the pen throughout the night. The job of the gatekeeper, or the one shepherd, was to make sure that no thieves would jump over the wall and snatch a sheep, or to make sure that no sheep somehow wandered off, or to make sure that no bear or wolf came in. And then in the morning, each shepherd would come to the community pen, and he would call his sheep, and his individual sheep would know the voice of the shepherd. And they would follow the shepherd out as the shepherd led them to green pastures and cool water. The shepherd would come in the morning, and he would call his sheep, whereas verse 1, the thief or the robber would simply carry the sheep off. The shepherd called them. So the shepherd would come in the morning, and he would say things like, come here, long nose, or come here, fluffy, or come here, black ear. He would call them by name, and usually their names or their characteristics, and he'd call to them. The thief would simply carry them off. This tells us a few things about sheep. Number one, sheep are valuable. And number two, sheep are vulnerable. Did you notice that both the shepherd and the thief want the sheep? That's because sheep are big business. The wool of a sheep was worth uku bucks. And so the shepherd wants the sheep, and the thieves want the sheep. Sheep are valuable, and sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are defenseless. You know, a thief could jump in and take a sheep away because a sheep isn't able to defend itself. A sheep has no jaws, no claws. A sheep is defenseless, and a sheep is dumb. Sheep are not intelligent. The only reason the shepherd calls to his sheep is because he has to. If the shepherd isn't constantly calling to them, come to me, the sheep don't know what to do. The sheep won't naturally follow even the shepherd. You know, sometimes a sheep will just stop and just lay down to take a break, or it may just wander off and get lost. Sheep are defenseless, sheep are dumb, which means they're vulnerable. Vulnerable being snatched away, someone could come and just take them. Or vulnerable to their own stupidity. They may get lost or may just give up. And because they are so valuable and so vulnerable, The shepherd calls them by name, come to me, follow me, this way, let's go. Verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And implied therein is that we are the sheep and the shepherd is calling to us. Now this means a couple things for our lives here. Number one, it means that you're incredibly valuable. It means that you are of infinite value. And it means that right now there is a battle for your soul. You are of infinite worth to the thief. And the thief, the robber, the devil wants nothing more than to carry you away. But you're also of infinite worth to the shepherd. And the shepherd is calling to you. You are valuable, far more valuable than any person could ever realize. Number two, you are vulnerable, far more vulnerable than we would ever realize. Far more vulnerable being carried off by a wolf. Far more vulnerable than we realize to going astray. Sheep are not strong. Sheep are not tough. Sheep are not resourceful. Vulnerable. And because we're valuable, and because we're vulnerable, the shepherd calls to us. And so here's the question. How do you know his voice? That's verse 3, right? The sheep know his voice. So how do you know the call of the shepherd? Do you remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah? And do you remember how God sent fire from heaven? Elijah tells King Ahab that God is real and that his God, Baal, is not real. And Ahab says, God's not real, Baal is real. So then Elijah says, well, let's have a competition and let's set up two altars. So you make your altar and you put your sacrifice on your altar and I'm going to make my altar and I'm going to put my sacrifice on my altar. And then we're going to each ask God to show that he's real. So Ahab makes his altar and he puts a sacrifice on it. And all of his friends beg God to send fire from heaven. And Baal does not answer. But then Elijah asks God to send fire from heaven. And God sends so much fire that it burns the sacrifice. And it burns the stones. And it burns even the water. And God called all of these people in a clear and commanding voice, I am God. Ahab isn't having any of it. So Ahab tells his army, go get Elijah and kill him. And so Elijah does what any of us would have done. He begins to run away. And Elijah finds a mountain. He runs to the top of Mount Horeb. And he gets to the top of the mountain. And here's the important part. On the mountain, God shows something to Elijah. And Elijah sees something like a tornado. But it wasn't God's voice. And then Elijah sees this massive earthquake. But it wasn't God's voice. And then Elijah sees a massive fire. But it wasn't God's voice. And then Elijah hears a still, small voice. And Elijah realizes, God calls to me, not in an obvious or obnoxious voice, but in a still, small voice. And the shepherd does the same to this day. He calls his sheep in a still, small voice, and his still, small voice is this book. Just consider the Bible. And consider how still and small it is. How many times have we read the Bible only to feel as though we heard nothing? You ever have that? You read your Bible and you ask the question, what is that? What does that mean for me? It's because it's a still, small voice. Back in these days, the thieves and the robbers would study a shepherd. And they would listen as the shepherd called to his sheep. And they'd listen for the names that he would use and even listen for his inflection and his tone of voice and all that. And then when the shepherd was away, these thieves and robbers would go to the sheep, and they would try to call the sheep by name. And the sheep, of course, wouldn't listen when not the shepherd called them, when the thief called them. And so then the thieves would just shout louder. And they'd say, come, come, come. Just louder and more obnoxious. And that's what thieves and robbers do. They never have a still, small voice. Their voice is obvious and obnoxious. And they shout, this book is not enough. And then they say it louder. This book is not enough. They say, you need something more than the Bible, and we have it. We have a special revelation for you. We have an experience for you. We have a new understanding that you can't get anywhere else. You need something obvious, something loud. That's a thief and a robber. And whenever anyone says to you, this book is not enough to know the way of the Lord, it is a thief and a robber seeking to snatch you away. The shepherd calls his sheep, and he calls his own in a still, small voice. And those who hear him follow him. Number two, the shepherd comes for his sheep. Look at verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus has come to us. The shepherd has come to his sheep so that his sheep may have abundant life. That's why he came, right? He came in order to bless us, to prosper us. So how does he do that? I mean, that's what everyone wants to know, right? How will the shepherd give me abundant life? Church people want to know that? How is the shepherd going to give me a good life? Unchurch people want to know that? Everyone wants to know, how can I get a life that is worth living? And that's what the shepherd says. The shepherd says, I came to you so that you can have a life that is worth living. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 7, very truly I tell to you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, to make sense of this, we have to know something of these sheep pens. So remember the communal sheep pen that we talked about just moments ago, and the shepherds would bring their sheep, and the sheep would spend the night in the pen? And then the gatekeeper would watch the gate to make sure that nothing was going to come in or nothing was going to go out so that the sheep would be ready for the shepherd in the morning. Now, the pen had stone walls on three sides, and then on one side there was an opening where there was a gate. Now, as we picture this in our mind's eye, we think of a wooden gate with a hinge on one side that would allow the gate to open and close as needed. But that's not the right image. That's not what the gate was. There was an opening for sure, but there was no gate. There was no gate because the shepherd on duty was the gate. During the night, the shepherd would lay down in front of the opening, and the shepherd became the gate. And the only way for a sheep to leave the pen was to go through the shepherd, or the only way for evil to get into the sheep pen would be to go through the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the shepherd, which means, verse 7, I am the gate. And that means the only way to get real blessing is through him alone. He alone is the way to streams of living water and cool green pastures. And that means the only way to keep bad out is through him alone. He alone is the one who keeps out wolves and bears. And that's the abundant life. The abundant life is protection and provision. Now, so many times we think of the abundant life and we think of it as the stuff. So we think of the abundant life as the good kids and the great house, or the happy marriage and the healthy body, or the nice things and the neat experience. And we think of the abundant life as health, wealth, and prosperity and happiness. But the abundant life isn't stuff. The abundant life is the shepherd. Just consider Psalm 23 this morning. We've heard it. We've sung it. And the first line of Psalm 23 is this: the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I have no wants. I don't need anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. And the green pastures and the quiet waters are pictures of abundant life. It's the picture of every need being met. And many of us say, that sounds fantastic. It sounds amazing to have every need being met. And it also seems foreign. I don't know a life like that. I have real needs. I have real desires that aren't being met. And when we think like that, it's because our focus is on the wrong thing. You see, the abundant life is not so much about the green pasture. The abundant life is that he makes me lie down there. Or the abundant life is not so much about the quiet waters, but rather that he leads me there. The abundant life is listening to the command of the shepherd and following the shepherd. Or we could say it more like this. Maybe this is even more helpful. The abundant life is more about the process than the place. And here's what happens when we confuse that. When we think the abundant life is the place instead of the process, here's what begins to happen. We become filled with anxiety. Anxiety is the fear that we are not going to get to the place. So it's the fear, I'm not going to be able to perform. Like, I'm not going to be able to do it, and I'm not going to be able to get where I want to go. Or it's the fear that it's not going to be good enough. When I get there, it just won't be good. Or maybe it'll happen, but it won't last. It won't last. It'll go away. Anxiety is the concern that we will not get to the place. And Jesus says, you don't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to worry about that. All you need to do is to worry about following me. The abundant life knows my job is only one thing, and that's to follow. And the shepherd knows what he's doing. And so when he says, lie down, I lie down. And when he says, come, I come. That's it. That's all I need to do. All I need to do is follow. He leads, I follow. And when we have a life like that, when we follow his leading, there is no pressure, but only peace. And there's no concern, but only contentment. And there's no stress, but only satisfaction. That's the abundant life. Now, that's no guarantee of an easy life, right? Even now, as I look out in this room, I know most of your stories. We can't point to one person here this morning and say that person has had an easy, carefree life. And yet every sheep can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, why can a sheep say that? Because the shepherd is with me. The abundant life is not the absence of bad things, but rather the assurance that the bad thing will not harm me because the shepherd is with me. The abundant life allows for bad things. And bad things have happened. Bad things have happened to all of us. And yet the abundant life means I don't need to fear any of that because he's with me. Fear says this could be it. Fear says this might be the end and I might be going down. But Jesus says, don't think like that. Because I'm with you, and I'm by your side, and I control all things. And he says, I control all things to the point that even death is but a shadow. It has no power. That even the worst thing that could happen to you, death, is simply the closing of your eyes to awaken to a life to come. And when we believe the shepherd like that, there is no fear, and rather life in abundance. So don't miss it. Don't ever be led astray. Abundant life has nothing to do with stuff and everything to do with the shepherd, listening to him, following him. Third, the shepherd cares for his sheep. How much does a good shepherd care for you? Enough that verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, as the shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. And notice that Jesus says that in verse 11, and then he says it in verse 14, and then he says it again in verse 17, and then he says it once more in verse 18. Four times, in almost as many verses, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And do you know why Jesus says the same thing four times? Jesus says the same thing four times because if he only said it once, or if he only said it twice, or if he only said it three times, we would think that we got it wrong. Jesus says four times, I lay down my life for the sheep because it's absolutely shocking. You see, unlike every other analogy so far in this passage, this is the only analogy that isn't true. No shepherd of the day ever laid down his life for a sheep. When danger came, the hired men sometimes ran away. And the wolf came or the bear came to attack the flock, and a hired man might say, well, this just isn't worth it. You know, they pay me, but they don't pay me enough to take on the bear or the wolf. Now, the shepherd would never do that. The shepherd would fight for his sheep. The shepherd owned the sheep. The sheep were too valuable to abandon. And so when evil came, the shepherd, he'd step in there and he'd fight with his staff. And sometimes he'd get bruised and bloodied. And occasionally a shepherd may even die in the fight. But none of that is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, verse 11, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is talking about a structured deal. And the shepherd says, I will give my life for the sheep. You can do whatever you want to do to me if it means that no harm will come to them. And no shepherd had ever done that. No shepherd ever would do that. No shepherd would ever offer himself to a wolf. Because no shepherd ever cared for a sheep like that until this shepherd. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating our Easter season, and we will remember with singular focus, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain for us. Almost all sheep were raised for their wool, but a few lambs were raised for their blood, and a few lambs were raised to be offered as a sacrifice. And all throughout this book, God told his people that the wages of sin is death. But then he says, but you don't have to die for your sins. Another can die in your place. And all throughout the Old Testament, a sinner would come to the priest. And the sinner would confess his sin, and the priest would take a lamb, slit its throat, burn it on the altar, and then say, because the lamb died, your sins are forgiven. People sinned, and lambs paid the price. But it never worked. The blood of the lamb never took away sin. Day after day, people kept coming to the priest, and day after day, people kept saying, I sinned again. And day after day, lambs kept dying because people kept sinning. But not this time. Not this lamb. When the shepherd became a lamb, his blood took away sins once and for all. And notice what the text says, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me. God the Father is delighted in the sacrifice of the shepherd. Not delighted that the lamb was crushed. Not delighted that nails were driven through its wrists and through its feet. Not delighted in its suffering. But delighted that sin was fully and finally vanquished. The good shepherd became a lamb to die for his sheep so that his sheep might be forgiven. We end with some application, then we'll be through. to really understand the analogy that Jesus is our shepherd means to understand that he knows us completely. Shepherds knew their sheep, and they knew them completely. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly. He knows your sins. He knows your temptations. He even knows the sins that you would do if you could do. He knows everything about you, and he knows all the stuff that you don't want anyone else to know. He knows everything about you, and yet he says, I care enough about you to become like you, to die for you, so that no spiritual harm may come to you. And when we put those together, Jesus knows me completely, and Jesus cares for me absolutely. When you put those together, he knows me completely, he cares for me absolutely, it leaves us absolutely shocked. That's shocking. He knows me completely, and yet cares for me absolutely. And it's so shocking that many say Jesus is a lunatic. Look at what they say in verse 20. He's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. And they say this guy's crazy because he's talking about something that no one would ever do. No one would ever lay down his life for a sheep. No shepherd would ever do that because they know their sheep. Shepherds know that their sheep are dumb and defenseless, and so no shepherd's ever going to give his life for a sheep because he knows who his sheep is. And many people reject Jesus. They reject the shepherd because they say his death on the cross just doesn't make any sense. And when those around us reject Jesus, many times we get a little bit critical, maybe even a little bit judgmental. And we ask, how could they dismiss Jesus? How could they refuse his love? How could they refuse what he's done for them? But do you see why people dismiss him? They dismiss him because they say no shepherd would die for his sheep. And they say, that just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that a shepherd would die for sheep. Like if he really knows who they are, he would never do that. His claim is shocking. And for those with eyes to see, it is shocking that people dismiss his love. But there's something far more shocking than that. What is far more shocking than any of that is to believe that Jesus loves me, died for me, to know that, only to have it make very little difference in our lives. This morning, most of us believe that the shepherd became a sheep to die for the sheep. And we believe they nailed the Lamb of God to a cross. And we believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead. And we believe that once raised from the dead, the Lamb ascended into heaven where he became a shepherd again, and he becomes shepherd of all. And if that's true, then isn't the shepherd worthy of all that we have and all that we are? That makes sense, right? If the shepherd gave his life for my life, then I ought to live this life for his life. That makes sense. But what doesn't make any sense at all is to believe in what the shepherd's done, to believe the shepherd cares for me more than any person ever can or ever could, to believe in his love, and then to hold back with our life. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.